on the fourth of the seven sayings from the cross tonight. Hope you've been enjoying it so far. Have you been enjoying it so far? Has it been good? Has it been all right? Happy days? Right. Well, we're pretty much right on the halfway point. I'm going to be honest with you. This is a tough message. It's difficult to preach this. The emos love it because it's proper dark. But it is a tough message. So I'm going to pray before I even attempt to do justice to what I'm about to what God has written. Okay, so I'm just going to pray, ask God to speak to us. Lord, your whole word is inspired, Lord. But when we read about the cross, it's just humbling to see what you did for us. And I want to pray, Lord God, that you will just communicate with us tonight in a deep way. Holy Spirit, come and connect with us. Come and apply truth to our lives so that we be changed. We become more like Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, one of my favorite Christmas presents I've ever had was this Christmas just gone. Michelle bought me these dog tags. And they were like totally plain dog tags, sterling silver. But we had two, obviously with dog tags, you get two of them. That's why I got dog tags. It's because there's a scripture that God gave me and Michelle when we first got married. And it means just so much to both of us. It's kind of the scripture, which is like what we're about as a married couple, for each other and for other people as well. It's Proverbs chapter 3, and it says this. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, which is why I got the dog tags. Write them on the tablets of your heart, and you will earn favor and a good name before God and man. Those two words, love and faithfulness, I got one on each of my dog tags. Love and faithfulness, they can be translated as mercy and truth. And what's interesting is that after that verse landed for me and Michelle, and we just like loved that thing. Oh, by the way, I haven't given the PowerPoint slide in, have I? That's an interesting point. It's the only one in Seven Sayings of the Cross. Cheers. Right. I was thinking, like, why has nothing come on the screen? I realized, because it's emo. It's dark. Right, okay. I love emos. I do. I think they're great. Anyway, right. Love and faithfulness, mercy and truth. As that thing just landed on us, all of a sudden, I started finding, all the way through the Bible, these two things go hand in hand all the time. God's love and God's truth, God's mercy and God's faithfulness, all the way through the Bible. And it just keeps popping up again and again and again. Jesus Christ described himself as being full of grace and truth. Or rather, John described Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And the brilliant thing about our God, guys, is he's not just all loving, but he's also all good and all true. He's a God of justice and a God of mercy. If he was just a God of mercy, then there'd be no justice in this world. And if he was just a God of justice, there'd be no mercy in this world. And we need a shed load of both. I don't know if you agree. We do. And God is full of both. And at the cross, more than any other point in human history, we see the full extent of God's justice and God's love. It's both. You can't have one without the other. And so I need you to sort of get that tonight, that I believe these are the two most powerful forces in the universe. The justice of God, which will one day judge this world, and the love of God towards people like me and you. And on the cross, these two superpowers collide in a spectacular way. And that's where we're at tonight. So the first three cries were in daylight, between 9 o'clock in the morning and 12 in the afternoon. We've looked at grace for his enemies, grace for a thief, and grace for his mother and a disciple who had let him down. So far, it's been in daylight and it's been grace. But tonight, something changes. The whole story of on the cross, the whole scenery changes. I need you to picture, as we read these few verses now, you need to picture what happens, because it affects how you understand what we're going to look at tonight. So let's put the scripture up. In Mark chapter 15, this is the sixth hour. That means it's gone from 9 o'clock to 12, and now from 12 o'clock until 3 in the afternoon. This is what goes down. When the sixth hour had come, that's 12 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. They misunderstood that he was actually quoting an Old Testament scripture. They thought he was calling Elijah down. He wasn't. But those words, guys, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what we're looking at tonight. This is the central cry of the cross. There were three before this. There will be three after this. But you've got to get this tonight, guys. You've got to get this. This is different. The grace has been spoken over these people that we looked at the last three nights. But now darkness has moved in. Darkness has crept in. It doesn't generally get dark at 12 o'clock in the afternoon unless you live in Port Talbot. All right. If you live in Port Talbot, it's normally dark for the whole year round. But if it's not Port Talbot, something's going on. Something is happening. Literally, the sun gets blotted out. And this is what is going down. Remember what Jesus first cried on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, didn't he? Father. It's a relational term. The son speaking to the father. Now what's he crying out? My God. Why has it changed from Father to my God? Because darkness in the Bible is symbolic of God's judgment. In the 10 plagues of Exodus, the 9th plague, the one before the final plague, was thick darkness that came over the land of Egypt. And it was such like intense darkness. The Bible says it, you could almost feel the darkness. And it was like, it was a judgment from God. It was a punishment. You know, in many nations, torture cutting people off from daylight as punishment is regarded as torture. People go crazy if there is no light. We all need light. Very few of us have been in a situation where there's abject darkness. If you've been down Big Pit, anyone been down Big Pit? Learned the Welsh history down the pit? Well, you know when he makes you turn your head torch off? It's dark, isn't it? But can you imagine like just being in a permanent state of darkness? Well, something has happened that darkness has covered the land. God himself has turned his face away from Jesus. Just judgment has come. If you go back to the chapter before in Mark, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays something really incredible in Gethsemane. He prays that if there's any way that this cup can pass away from me, then please, let's do it, but not my will, Father, but your will be done. The cup that Jesus was talking about was the cup of the wrath of God that you and me deserve, but that Jesus was going to drink in our place. He was saying, if the only way that those people can be saved is if I take the wrath in their place, I'll drink every last drop. And at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, no longer is Jesus just going through the physical and the emotional pain of the cross, but now the spiritual anguish of the cross kicks in. And we got to understand with Jesus Christ, guys, he's not like me and you. For eternity past, he had never done anything wrong. He enjoyed perfect, sinless relationship with the Father. It was the most loving, the most beautiful Trinitarian relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was just absolutely what love and relationship was meant to be about. The Son had never grieved the Father. The Father had never grieved the Son. They'd never grieved the Holy Spirit. And now, for the first time in eternity, Jesus says, I will become guilty. And the Father who is holy, the Bible says in him, that God is light. 1 John 1:5 says this, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And the darkness that came in nature was coming into the life of Jesus Christ himself. And tonight's talk, I need you to see that the love of God and the justice of God both collide in an incredible way on this cross. Jesus Christ has been forsaken by his Father. We can't ever understand that. I'm not going to pretend that as some 32-year-old skinhead from the valleys, I can actually explain to you the full reality of what's going on the cross. All I can tell you is that it's incredible, and it's for you. And if you stick with me tonight, I believe you will be praising God with passion by the end of this sermon. You will be praising him with passion. But we've got to ask ourselves why. Let's stick that verse up. Because Jesus asks the question, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? It's a rhetorical question because the answer doesn't come. For the first time ever, Jesus cries out to the Father and the Father doesn't respond. Jesus hasn't been ripped out of the Trinity, but the fellowship of the Trinity has been absolutely shattered. The Father literally turned his face away from his Son as he sees the reality of your sin and mine in Jesus. What Jesus was also doing by crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting the Old Testament Bible. Psalm 22 starts with these words. These very same words. Psalm 22 says this, and this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ died on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. What was written 1,000 years ago before this was exactly what Jesus was going through. He didn't know that close proximity with the Father. What was going on? And we find out here in verse 3. Yet you are holy. We don't use the word holy very often these days, do we? We only think of holy when it comes to like quoting Batman. You know, like, holy guacamole, Batman, and all that. You know, and Robin, and like those old 1970s, 1980s Batman cut. You don't remember that, do you? You weren't even born then. Woody, you remember that, bruv? And whenever Batman punched like the Green Goblin or the Joker, it went pow on the screen like with this sort of like big cartoon letters. And Robin kept saying things like "Holy guacamole." That's the only time I ever really heard the word "holy" growing up, or "holy smokes" or whatever. But like, you never heard the word "holy" in what it actually means. And this is what the word "holy" means. The word "holy" means set apart. Different to me and you, other. There's nothing like it. God is holy, because do you know what? He's different to you and me. Isaiah saw a vision of God in his temple 750 years before the cross. And in that vision, it's just an amazing picture of what holiness means. I'm going to read it to you, because you've got to understand, guys, what's going on. If you miss this, you miss the beauty and the power of what's going on here. This is what Isaiah writes. He put, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. I love this, right? The seraphim were angels, but it literally means burning ones. The angels are called the ones who are on fire, because they serve God, and God is an all-consuming fire. You might not realize that. That's how holy he is. He literally, if we stepped into his presence, like in our current state, we would burn to a crisp, because he is so pure and so holy. And the angels that are sinless, that serve him, spend their whole lives burning with passion for God. I love that. So when you hear the word seraphim, that's a really cool thing. The seraphim have got a really cool job description. Just burn. Just burn and worship God. Pentecostals love that stuff, I'm telling you. They do. The fire falls eternally all the time in the seraphim. And this is like the seraphim, right? They got 6 wings. I'd like to have wings sometimes. I think it'd be cool to fly. Hands who thinks it'd be really cool to fly in God's presence. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? These guys have got 6 wings, right? 2 for covering their eyes, because the Bible says no one can see God and live. That's how holy he is. So they cover their eyes. With 2, they cover their feet, because where God is holy ground. And with 2, they fly. It's a really cool thing. They fly, woo, covering their feet, woo, covering their eyes, woo. It's amazing. And like, that's what they're doing forever, right? And they've got a real, like, I mean, you think we repeat a couple of songs here in Teen Scene? And we do, and we love it. Because we're a little bit charismaniac here on occasion, we like to sort of like, you know, just sing and sing and sing. But check this out. This is what these guys sing forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Repeat. That's it. Oh, where's the bridge, bro? Where's the chorus? No, that is. That's the first verse, second verse, third verse, forever. They say, holy, holy, holy. That means that God's not just holy, it means he's holy, holy. In fact, he's not just holy, holy, he's holy, holy, holy. You get the point. God isn't like us. And Isaiah, who's probably the most spiritual bloke on the planet, right? He's not just some bloke who's just staggered in from the pub and goes, oh, no way, who's burning things in the sky, man? That's not who Isaiah is. He's the chief high priest. He's the Don. He's the only one that can go into that place. He steps in and he doesn't say, hey, it's all right, God. I'm the human being that's got it all sorted out. Look at me. I'm great. This is what he says. It says the foundations of the threshold shook, and it says that like, you know, there's smoke filling the place, because God is just seriously immense and awesome. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Guys, if you want to understand not only the love of God, but the justice and the truth of God, you need to understand that you suck in his presence. You do not deserve to have anything to do with a God like that, and neither do I. There is not one human being can walk into God's presence with a puffed up chest and a CV that's going to impress God. Not one. And Isaiah says, woe is me, which literally means I'm dead meat. I'm stuffed. I haven't got a leg to stand on. I've probably got a couple of seconds left, and that's it. I'm toast. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I used to work in a church in St. Melon's, right? Really cool church. It was Elim Pentecostal Church. I was there for 6 years. Me and my wife had some of our just the most amazing memories of serving God in that estate. It's an estate with a lot of problems, but we love it the bits, right? But in the church, the pastor, he had a Dalmatian called Nelson. Do you remember Nelson? Oh, my days. I'm telling you, that dog was on drugs or something. That was just a crazy dog. And like, whenever Pastor Paul went away, which is quite often, because his wife was from Switzerland, he was from Jersey, and they liked holidays, someone needed to, look after this dog. And I didn't have a dog at the time, because it was before I was married, right? But I used to go and stay in their house and look after Nelson. But Nelson wasn't just a big stinky Dalmatian, and bruv, he had wind. I'm telling you, the bigger the dog, the bigger the clothes peg, right? That's just it. But Nelson didn't only have chronic wind, he had chronic saliva problems. I'm talking, you know, Beethoven, Turner and Hooch, all that, the whole thing, right? Well, this dog, he had kind of acidic saliva, but you never knew when he dribbled on you because he did it like some ninja. He'd be asleep on the floor and go, and you wouldn't even see him do it. And one night, true story, right? Because I used to be a scratch DJ in a drum and bass band, a live drum and bass band, and we had a gig in a club in Cardiff. And I was looking after Nelson this one time, and I had to go from the house to go and do this gig in this club. And it was we're really excited about it. Loads of people were going to come, so we thought. And I thought, right, I've got to go and look the best. So I put my best clothes on, and I step into this club in Cardiff, right? And there's a UV light in the doorway. You know what UV means? If you don't know what UV, look at the color of a thing in the kitchen, which is just frying wasps as we speak. You know, the thing in the kitchen goes, what is that color, right? And I walked into this club, and I walked in, and everyone goes, ha, 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 like that. And I'm like, what are you on about? I look down, and I look like a really bad 1970s glam rock act. I got stripes all over me, where this dog has slobbered on me, and I couldn't see it, in normal light. But I step into the UV light, and I look like a chuffing zebra. I'm like, and I got to stand in front of a room full of people to try and look cool with my... And I'm looking like a zebra. It was so embarrassing. Because you know what? In normal light, I thought I looked okay. When I stepped into the UV light, I could see that actually I was dirty. And that, guys, when you look at God in his holiness, all of a sudden you realize that you're not as clean or as good or as pucker as you thought you were. In fact, the whole reality of who you are is exposed. And if God is going to be holy and loving, you and me cannot just walk into heaven. He's promised three people already on that cross grace. He's promised his enemies, that's like a group of people. He's promised a thief grace that you'll be with me in paradise. And he's promised John, his disciple, grace. But if he's holy, none of those people deserve to get into heaven. Because in the same way, if somebody murdered someone who you knew or you loved, and the criminal justice system said, it doesn't matter, we'll just let them off, don't matter. Would you think that was justice? That would be absolutely insane. No way. Justice has got to be done, right? Well, justice has got to be done for us as well. God can't just say, I like you, all right, come on into heaven. It doesn't matter about the things you've done. It doesn't matter about the sin in your life. I'll just let you in anyway. That would be God being loving, but not God being holy. In the same way, if Jesus had just decided to say to the thief on the cross, stuff it, you're going to hell where you belong. If he'd said to the people hammering the nails into his hands and feet, stuff you as well. If he'd said to John, his disciple, you don't deserve nothing from me, he would have been telling the truth in every single case, but he would not have been loving. So instead, the Father and the Son create this incredible plan for you and me to have our sin dealt with in a way which means God is still holy and still just and still loving, and we get to go to heaven for free. And that is this. Jesus literally became sin in our place. I can't even explain how that works. But imagine it's like a computer download. As Jesus hangs there on a cross, he has 3 hours of physical suffering, and then the darkness comes in. And guys, you need to start filling in the blanks here, because on the cross, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ starts downloading all the sin that I have ever done. So the Father no longer looks at the Son as holy, but he looks at the Son as somebody that has stolen, and someone that has robbed, and someone that has cursed God, and somebody that has been sexually immoral, and somebody that has been violent, and somebody that has been a liar, and somebody that's proud, and all the things that you and I have ever done. And literally, Jesus Christ downloads the sin of the whole world onto his shoulders, out of my account, out of your account, and puts it on Jesus Christ's account. And that's why he died. And that's why he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because literally, in that moment on the cross, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ was not sinless anymore. All the things that we've ever done was put on Jesus. But hey, that means it was taken off our shoulders. Isn't that amazing? Literally, just imagine the whole record of your life on a computer database. And I'm talking not just the things you've done, and not just the things you said, but the things that no one else knows about, and your thought life. Imagine all that on a disc. And one day you're going to step into heaven, and the disc is going to get plugged in, and God's going to look at your life, and the true reality of who you and I have been is going to be there, and God's going to be like, there's no way I can let you into heaven in that state. Because somebody like that has nothing to do with me. What happened is Jesus put our disc in his computer and downloaded all of it. And then he formatted our disc and he put on his disc his righteousness, his goodness, his perfect record. And he says, there you go. Now when you stand before God, your disc doesn't say what it said a few hours ago before I stood on this cross. Guys, is your disc clean? Has it got love and hope and joy and grace and just beauty and hope and truth and Jesus' righteousness all over it? That's why Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken so that we never have to be. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me. These words will never have to pass your lips for eternity. You will never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, who was perfect, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was the most incredible transaction. And do you know what? We really do get the sweet end of the deal. We get forgiveness when we should have been forsaken. We get grace when we should have been condemned. We get just the blessing of the Father while Christ was cursed in our place. And literally, at that moment in the cross, Jesus Christ took it all. And can I say it again, guys? I say this a lot because it's my favorite message in the universe. He took it all. He downloaded the complete file. Download complete. Do you believe that? Sometimes when you lose stuff off your computer, it's really annoying, isn't it? Like college work, something you've been working on. But how many of you wouldn't just give your right arm to be rid of that stuff? Just the memory and the reality of all the stuff which you've done. You know, the truth is, we stink. Remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarves? I know it's all your favorite story. What does that stupid woman say?
Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fittest one of all?
Or something like that, isn't it? I don't know. That's the Chav version, yeah?
Oh, bruv, who's the safest? Is it me or is it me? Come on, looks at me. I'm pure all that, ain't I? Yeah? What's occurring? I'm occurring.
Right, nah. We all want people in our lives to tell us how great we are. We all want God to look at us and say, hey, you're fine just the way you are. But we don't get a Snow White mirror. We get Jesus Christ as a standard to measure ourselves by. We don't measure up. That's the truth. And God is holy, and he doesn't faff around with sin. We all have a problem. But God isn't just truth, guys. God is just immense love. Some of you heard this story before, but I just haven't got a better story to describe what the love of God actually means and what's going on the cross. And that's the story of my daughter, Ellen. You know, I got my two kids with me this week. You heard my son chucking stuff during the drama, very inappropriately. He's one. He doesn't know much better. But my daughter, Ellen, she's three. When she was 9 months old, and I love my kids. Like, I literally love my kids. You know that. You see me with them. Yeah, I'm not putting that on. I just love them. My daughter was 9 months old, and she got, like, a real bad virus. And the virus, like, when you're a kid and you can't control your virus, you start, like, getting, like, a fit. You start shaking uncontrollably because you just can't cope with, like, you know, with the temperature. And she started shaking really uncontrollably. So we had to, like, phone an ambulance, and for some reason they sent two. I still don't understand why they sent two. Maybe one day God can tell me why. They sent two, but she went in one. Praise God. If she got in two, would have been really scary. But she went in one ambulance, and I remember 9 months old, right, my little girl's in this hospital bed, and because it's a children's hospital, like, that's for kids up to about the age 10. So my little nine-month-old little girl is in a bed for, like, a 10-year-old. So, like, literally, she's just, like, there, like, in the middle of this massive bed. And she's got, like, a massive drip in her arm held in by a huge bandage. And she's pale. And she's scared. Like, you see my kids. They bounce. From birth, my kids are happy. They just are. I don't know why. Just, you know, maybe it's just because I drink a lot of coffee and they got my seed. I don't know. But it's all good. But, like, but they just bounce, right? But she wasn't bouncing. She was scared, and she was pale. And, like, they were saying, look, it's a serious temperature. We need to control it or she can't go home. We need at least 24 hours where her temperature is stable till she goes home. And it kept spiking. She was in for about 4 days in the end, something like that. Michelle, my wife, was like, sleeping there, like, 24-7. I was only going home to walk the dog, and I was coming back in. And, like, when you're a bloke, right, and you girls don't get this, like, so bear with me, but you boys get it. You want to be able to fix it. Yeah, like, you know, girls just want to cry about it. Boys just want to go and sort it out. That's just, like, that's the difference between us. It's true, right? Like, blokes are just like, you know, let me fix it. And I was just by my bed, by my little girl, and I was just getting vexed because there she was, and I couldn't do nothing about it. I went to the coffee lounge because there's a little coffee lounge for parents. Like I said, I love the stuff. So I went there, and I was having a coffee with this other guy, this other parent. And this parent said to me, you know, about what's happening with his kid. And I just said this statement, and I just meant it. Like, I just spat it out, and as I said it, it was just profound. I just said, you know what? I would do anything to swap places with my little girl right now. That's it. And as I said it, I just got a sense of God saying, now you're starting to understand the cross. Because believe it or not, God himself, looking at this world, this broken world, this dark world. Look, he looks at this world and he says, I would rather swap places with them than leave them where they are. But whereas I couldn't do that for Ellen, because I'm just a flawed human bloke, and I just had to wait for the medicine to kick in, God could swap places with us. And on the cross, he did swap places with us. And guys, I said this on the first night, I'm going to say it again. This is the theme tune of the Bible. It's because he loves you. You wouldn't do that unless you love someone. You wouldn't do that grudgingly. You wouldn't do that like, oh, flipping heck, I'll sort it out then. You don't do something like that. You don't go through the cross unless you really, really, really love someone. And I don't want any of you leaving Teen Scene with it this week without hearing the message loud and clear. You are loved in a way that you don't deserve, but in a way which is just so insane, it might just change your life and it might just change your eternity. He loves you guys. And Jesus Christ hung on a cross. The darkness of the sin of the whole world was just like, just consumed him. And he was forsaken by the Father that loves him in the most pure way that is possible to love anyone, so that you could be joined in love to God. That's beautiful. And it's a difficult message for me to preach. I wish I didn't have to mention darkness and sin and all that stuff. I wish I could just like tell you the Mickey Mouse gospel, that God doesn't actually mind the things that you're doing, that he's okay with it. He's a bit of a pushover, really, a bit like your granddad. You know, he'll calm down in the end. That's not the truth. God, you know, the Bible says that in him, no flesh will glory in his presence. We have got no right to come into his presence. But because of his amazing love, because of his rich love. Can I just read you another but from the Bible? I was going to do this in the morning, but it was just a bit too much. It's just too big a but. So we're going for more small buts in the mornings. But I'll read you a big but in the Bible. Check this out. This is the reality of what is true for you if you're a Christian. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's Ephesians 2, by the way. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And listen to this. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Guys, God looks at us, he sees us for who we are, and he still chooses to love us. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. You know, in a lot of jewelers, when you go and like buy, when you go and look at a diamond ring, if any of you girls ever get married, I hope you do. Marriage is way cool. And I hope that you get some real fat mama on your engagement finger as well. I hope it's like a real sort of like bling ring. But like often when you go to a diamond shop to buy a wedding ring, they put the ring on a black cloth. Because do you know why? Because you get to see the jewels sparkle more against a black background. And the gospel of Jesus Christ looks so much more amazing. And the love of God tastes so much sweeter when you realize that it's against the backdrop of our sinfulness and our undeservedness and like our hell deservedness. When you see what we deserve and then you see how much God loves you, you see the cross as a jewel that sparkles like nothing else. You are loved, guys. Please believe me that you are loved. Any of you seen that film, Amazing Grace? You know, like the sort of like the one with, what's his chops? Ewan Griffith? Yeah? Or Ewan Griffith? Ewan Griffith, yeah, him. And like, it's John Newton, like, is a guy who he's mates with, like, he's the old slave ship owner. And there's this really cool quote at the end of the film. I love it. John Newton says this. He says, I remember only two things. That I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. The great thing about grace, guys, the great thing about the message of the Bible is that the more messed up you feel, the more grateful you feel when you realize how forgiven you actually are. It's a miracle. I don't understand it, but like, it just makes us want to love him. You know, this question does have an answer. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God in heaven screams out for the world to see your name. Your name, my name. Jesus, you're forsaken so that I am going to forsake die. I am going to forsake Cookie. I'm not forsaking Steve. I'm not forsaking Reese. I'm not forsaking Sam. I'm not forsaking Vicky. I'm not forsaking Tim. I'm not forsaking Woody. I'm not forsaking Helen. I'm not forsaking them. I don't have to forsake them. My justice has been completely served in Jesus Christ, and yet my love has been completely shown to a world that didn't deserve it. The love and the mercy and the truth and the justice of God are completely intact. God has busted some amazing like rescue mission. He smashed down the gates of hell. He's still God. He's still good. He's still just. He's still loving. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. We're buzzing. We're grateful. We don't deserve it. Hallelujah. Don't you agree with that? Don't you agree with that? Amen. I'm going to close very quickly with this amazing story I found in the Gospel of Luke. And then we're going to sing some praise to God. There's this bloke, he's a Pharisee called Simon, and Pharisees are hypocrites, right? They think they're amazing and they're not. They think they're holy and they're not. They think that God should have anything to do with them and he shouldn't. And he says to Jesus, come to my house. So Jesus does. And he's in this house. Jesus is all these sort of like just, you know, sort of like stuck up Pharisee types. But you know who else walks in? The local prostitute kicks the door off the house with her stilettos. That doesn't say it in the text. But she blatantly gate crashed. She walks right into this Pharisee's house. Now prostitutes and religious people generally don't get on, right? But she walks in. And this is what she does. She's got a little bottle of perfume. And everyone's going, oh my goodness, what's that prostitute doing in here? Well, no one wants to touch her. And she does this incredible thing, guys. She doesn't come in and say, I'm misunderstood. It's not my fault, it's my past, it's the things I've been through. What she does is she falls at Jesus' feet and she weeps tears over his feet and she washes his feet with her tears and she dries his feet with her hair and she kisses his feet. The Bible says that she kisses his feet. You've got to really love someone to do that. She's kissing Jesus' feet. And then she takes this bottle of perfume, which wasn't just some little poncy bottle of Calvin Klein from Tesco's. I'm talking, this was in an alabaster jar, precious fragrant oil, would have been probably a family heirloom worth thousands of pounds in our money, would probably have been for her wedding day. But because she was a prostitute, she's probably never going to have a wedding day. She's got one bottle, and with an alabaster jar, it's a one-break deal. You don't unscrew the top, put a bit on, like talcum powder, put the top on and use it again. No, you smash the top off that bottle and you waste it all. Once you open it, that's it. One shot deal. And she's at the feet of Jesus and she smashes the top off that bottle and she anoints his feet with his perfume. And the Pharisee's going, actually the Pharisee's thinking, it's brilliant. The Pharisee doesn't even speak. The Pharisee's like, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus, because he's God, knows what the guy's thinking. He goes, I got something to say to you. And then the guy fills his pants and he goes, all right, and what? And this is what Jesus says. And I think it's beautiful. He tells his story. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. That's people that owed him money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 denarii is 20 months' wages. And so it's not rocket science. 50 denarii is 2 months' wages. When neither of them could pay, he cancelled the debt of both. And Jesus asks him, now, which of them will love him more? The one who owed him 20 months' wages or the one that owed him 2 months' wages? And the Pharisee had to say, well, do you know what? I guess the one that's going to love him more is the one who got forgiven more, the one who had the biggest debt cancelled, right? That's what happens. I was a student once, and I had 4 student loans, and I was about £10,000 in debt when I left university. And I didn't mind because like they said that to pay off your debt and for a student loan, you had to be on a certain amount of money. And because I worked for the church, that was never going to happen. So it didn't really matter. But every year, I got an envelope through my post with a Glasgow postmark on it. Every single year. And I knew what was inside that envelope. It said, Di, you owe this. And I hated opening that envelope because it said, you owe this, you owe this, you owe this, you owe this. P.S. You owe this interest as well because you still haven't paid it a year later. And every year, I hated getting those envelopes through the door telling me how much I owed. And you know what, guys? You get envelopes through your door. Not literally, but you get reminded all the time of the things that you've done wrong. You get reminded of, maybe it's the people you hang out with or the places that you've been. Maybe it's a soundtrack or it's a film or whatever. It's a website, it's Facebook, I don't know. But you get reminded that you actually are in debt, that you have blown it. And when I sold my house in St. Melons, this is the miracle of working in the valleys. I'm downwardly mobile, right, me and my family. We went from St. Melons to Trevethin, and somehow a house in St. Melons is worth about twice as much as a house in Trevethin. So I sold my house, and I was able to pay off my student loan in one go, by God's grace. You want to get out of debt? Move to Trevethin. You can come and join my church. That's another story. Right, but I don't get the envelopes anymore. I don't get the envelopes anymore. Because it's paid in full. Do you know what? This is brilliant. This is brilliant. Jesus says, this woman, he says to Simon, he says, you should have washed my feet. She washed my feet with her tears. You didn't even give me a kiss. He says, she hasn't stopped kissing me since I arrived. He said, you didn't even anoint my head and my beard with oil, but she gave me a fragrant, extravagant offering. And this is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. The great thing with this gospel I'm preaching to you this week, guys, the great thing about the cross of Jesus is it lets you face the full reality of your sin and not pretend and not put on a mask. And then it shows you just how forgiven you really are. God will never, ever, ever forsake you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You will never have to hear those words. And if that doesn't make you grateful as a Christian, I want to question if you really understand the gospel. Is anyone here grateful for what Jesus did for them? That prostitute, she understood worship. That so-called good bloke didn't have a clue. He was forsaken so that we can be forgiven. It's brilliant. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you were willing to turn your face away from your son because that's how much you loved us. God, thank you that as the darkness rolled in, it rolled away from us. That as Jesus became sin for us, you downloaded righteousness and purity and grace into our lives. We never want to get bored of that, Lord. And we don't want to take it for granted. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that in your darkest moment, you went through for us. You're a good God. You're a just God. But hallelujah, you're a loving God. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, invite the band back. There's a really cool scripture that says, we love because he first loved us. He took the initiative. We get to respond. That's what we're going to do now.